Now, some of you may know that I like my superhero movies, and in particular, I like the Marvel Cinematic Universe. Now, that's exciting because for a long time, they would make superhero movies as standalone sort of things, but then when the Marvel Cinematic Universe happened, all the superheroes were interconnected, and they all have these stories that built up to this great story where they would all fight together and end the bad guys who were trying to destroy the world or even destroy the universe. But now there has become a problem, because every time they try to add a new hero to that universe, everyone asks the question, well, where were they when there was that other threat trying to destroy the universe? And we know the answer to that. Where they were is they didn't exist yet. The writers hadn't come up with them and decided to add them in there. But they ask them and they're like, well, to make this universe consistent, I guess they were asleep at that time when that person tried to destroy the universe, or they had some complicated moral issue going on, so they didn't do a part of that. So as they continue, they have to make up these reasons why they weren't fighting in the big battle to stop this horrible thing from destroying the world. And that's the reason we ask that question, is because heroes fight bad guys. Heroes can't look idly by and let horrible things happen. As we look in Revelation today, for the churches that John is writing to, it's been 60 years since Jesus went up into heaven. And they're facing lots of persecution. They're facing people throwing them into prison, people killing them in some instances. They're facing social persecution. And they're wondering, what has Jesus been up to all that time? Where is he when this great threat to our lives has been going on? Today we're going to get a glimpse into what Jesus has been doing while we are here. We're in the book of Revelation. We have seen that it is a controversial book and has been a controversial book for the length of church history. So we are coming at it with confident humility. We are confident that it is the word of God and holds truth that is important to our lives. And we are humble about the different interpretations of that truth. We're going to focus on the meaning and the whys of the book, and we'll leave the whens and the whats for robust but respectful discussion, where we'll be quick to listen and slow to speak. We've seen that it is a prophecy about what will soon take place after it is written. It's written by John while he is in exile on the island of Patmos, and he begins seeing visions while he is in the Spirit on the Lord's day. He saw an image of Jesus as a powerful, raging storm of a king and priest tending to seven lampstands, which were seven churches. Over the last 2 weeks, we went through seven letters that John was asked to write to these churches. And the general emphasis of the letters was that Jesus is returning soon, so they should continue to do the good things they're doing, repent of the bad they were doing, so they could be a good witness. And there were rewards for those who conquered and overcame. Today, we get a glimpse into what's going on in the heavenly throne room. We'll see what happens when Jesus comes to his throne. Now, before we dig in, I want to talk a little bit about numbers, not the book numbers in the Bible, but the numerical representations of things that we count. We're going to start to come across a lot more vivid and crazy images and symbols, and particular numbers will be used often. So if we get an idea of how they might add meaning to what we're doing, it might help us as we go. So both some of these numbers, there's four main numbers that have significance in the book, both the number and their multiples come up a lot. So those numbers are 3, 4, 7 and 12, with maybe a few other significant numbers that will show up from time to time. Now 4, 7 and 12 all seem to represent a kind of fullness or completeness. There are four directions, north, south, east, west. So that has an idea of covering a vast amount of physical things. Seven has the idea of complete, appropriate fullness. God made the world in 7 days. And 12 has the idea of sort of completeness, but sort of vastness and unity all together. So there were 12 tribes of Israel and there were 12 apostles. Now, because one of these numbers is used, it doesn't necessarily mean that the number shouldn't be taken literally. It just means that there is also a symbolic meaning. Just as there were 7 churches, which were real, literal churches, but 7 also signifies a completeness, the whole church. Now, one of the interesting ways that this plays out is in the names of Jesus and God and some of the phrases that are used to describe God, and they're all used in multiples of 4 and 7. So the phrase, the one who lives forever and ever, is applied to God 4 times. The complete title, the Lord God Almighty, and the one who sits on the throne, they both occur 7 times. Similarly, the designation of Christ as God and God as the Alpha and the Omega and equivalent ascriptions appear 7 times. The name Christ appears 7 times. The name Jesus appears 14 times. The Lamb is used to talk about Christ 28 times, which is 4 times 7 if you're doing your maths quickly in your head. And 7 times it talks about bringing the Lamb and God together. They come together 7 times. And there's also lots of others, but I won't bore you with my ability to read a commentator who has sat down and counted out all of those things. It's enough for us to know that if one of these numbers comes up, it's deliberate and it's telling us something about it. It could also be telling us that that is the number of those things, but there's also a symbolic meaning that goes along with it. So today we join the story as John has just seen Jesus and he's written a letter to 7 churches. And the big problem that they all face is that they might not overcome or conquer the world that is around them. They might be persecuted into renouncing their faith. They might have their faith corrupted by their desire to fit in with the world around them. They might not take their faith seriously and then drop it when troubles come. They might turn their faith into an intellectual exercise and stop shining the gospel. So we know that whatever they are going through, trouble is coming. John then looks, and a door to heaven is open before him, and there is a voice like a trumpet that says to him, "Come up here, and I will show you what must take place after this." Now, with the scene that follows, we may have to answer the question of when is this taking place? Because what follows appears to be a scene of Jesus coming into heaven at his ascension, which would have already happened. Jesus tells the church in Laodicea that he's already sitting on his Father's throne. So we could be getting like a little flashback, which will then extend to show future events, sort of like an unveiling of the spiritual reality behind the events. It could also be a separate future event that he's talking about, and I will leave that for you to discuss the whens with each other. I'm more interested in what this story means about God and Jesus and how they are going to fix our world. So John gets told that he will see what soon must take place. And he is suddenly in the spirit and he sees a throne with someone sitting on it. And the person on the throne looks like precious, powerful, royal gems. And their throne, it looks like a rainbow that's made out of emerald. Our rainbow is God's great symbol of judgment of the wicked and mercy to humanity. Here God appears as powerful, royal, sovereign. And around his throne, there are 24 thrones with elders on them. They have white garments and crowns on their head. 24 is 2 times 12. Now, if you remember from the letters to the churches, some of the promises that were made to those who overcome were things like they would wear white garments, they would be crowned with the crown of life, and they would rule and sit on the throne with Jesus. So these 24 elders that are around God are some way representative of these faithful saints. Now, as we note, 24 is 2 times 12, one of the numbers that we look out for. Now, this could mean that it is representing both the 12 tribes of Israel and the 12 apostles. And I've read a big long list of other things that it could possibly be representing. But what is pretty clear is that these guys, in some way, represent all the faithful saints around the throne, ruling with God. And from the throne comes forth thunder and lightning, and in front of the throne there is 7 burning torches, which are the 7 spirits of God. And then in front of the throne there is a sea of glass like crystal. Now, if you were an ancient person, one of the most chaotic, mysterious, and dangerous things on earth was the sea. The sea was thought to be untamable. The sea is where evil comes from and sea monsters come out of. It is a symbol of the chaos that is in the world. Yet before God in heaven, right in front of the throne, there is a sea. And whilst God is the one who rages like a storm on the throne, the sea in front of him is completely still. It looks like a pane of glass, like crystal. God is powerful and he is in control. On each side of his throne, there are 4 creatures. They are strange looking. One looks like a lion, one like an ox, one like a man, and one like an eagle. They each have 6 wings and they are covered in eyes. Now, these creatures probably represent all of creation around the throne, worshipping God as it should be. The creatures are continually saying, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come." And when they do that, the 24 elders, they all bow down and they throw their crowns before God and they say, "Worthy are you, our Lord and God, to receive glory and honour and power, for you created all things, and by your will they exist and were created." So God is sitting on the throne and he is powerful and completely in control of everything. And all of creation through the creatures are worshipping him because he is holy and eternal. And all of the saints are worshipping him because he is worthy and he created all. The reason to worship God is that he created everything. He is not absent, he is not weak, and he is not lacking in anything. John then sees a scroll in God's hand. The scroll is written on both sides and there are 7 seals on it. Now, if you remember all the way back to when we looked at the book of Zechariah, there was a prophecy about a flying scroll that had been written on both sides, and that flew around and judged people. In the book of Daniel, there's also a prophecy about a scroll that's written on with the names of all the people who will be saved. And Daniel has to seal it up until the end of time. So it seems that this scroll has something to do with God's plan for justice upon the earth. It will have in it the judgment of the wicked and the salvation of the faithful. This scroll is God's final plans for the world. Now, when I start to think about things like this, it can often get very abstract and heady, and these images get really confusing. And a list of possible meanings for this symbol or that symbol has this very otherworldly quality, and it means that it doesn't speak very much to my daily experience. But for the churches that John was writing to, Their daily existence was a battle for their faith. They had people getting killed. They were being lured into believing all sorts of things. And our world at the moment seems to be spinning more and more out of control. We are facing COVID, rapid social change, the fear of overseas wars and tensions with China. There is not a lot about this world that feels very deliberate or planned or in control. It feels like the sea tossing us to and fro. Yet, when we see into heaven, there is no chaos, no fear, no evil. The raging sea is calm, and all the saints and all creation are praising God, who is powerful, magnificent, because he created them. In God's hand, there is a scroll that has his plans for the rest of the world in it, his plan to bring everything into the calm peace of his rule, to have the world be like he made it to be, to have justice come to those who are bringing disaster and pain into the world, and to have peace, safety, and order come to those who have turned to him amidst the chaos. This is a scroll that we want to be opened. John then hears the angel boom in a loud voice, "Who is worthy to open the scroll and break its seals?" So who is there that can enact this plan? Who can be both judge and savior for the world? Who can bring justice and mercy? And there is no one. No one good enough to save the world from injustice and suffering. So John begins to weep. He weeps uncontrollably. Everything that he has gone through is for nothing. Then one of the elders comes to him and says, "Weep no more. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, has conquered so that he can open the scroll and its seven seals." Now John looks up expecting to see this powerful conqueror, the one who's described as a lion. With all the powerful looking images that he has seen so far, the lightning and the thunder and the shining faces, this guy must look spectacular. And he looks and he sees a dead lamb. This conqueror looks like a killed, defeated lamb. But this lamb has seven horns. Horns are a symbol of strength, like a mighty bull or a rhino. The seven horns have seven eyes, which are the Spirit of God. So he may look like a slain lamb, but he is victorious and powerful and worthy to open up the scroll. His victory looks a bit different to the victory of the world. The Lamb takes the scroll and he sits on the throne. And then the elders, they bow down and they're holding a harp and a golden bowl full of incense, ready to worship again and sing a new song. The incense in the bowls are the prayers of the saints. So as all of the saints have called out to God to fix and redeem the world, to bring justice upon those who kill and cause suffering, and cry out for all of their suffering to end, these prayers are all in the bowls, ready to bring before the Lamb as he gets ready to unfurl the plans that God has to fix the world. So they sing, and now, instead of praising God for his sovereignty, his magnificence in creating the world, they now sing to the Lamb and praise him for what he has accomplished and what he is going to do. They sing, "Worthy are you to take the scroll and to open its seals, for you were slain, and by your blood you ransomed people for God, from every tribe and language and people and nation, and you have made them a kingdom of priests to our God, and they shall reign on the earth." The victory of the Lamb is that he was killed to ransom people for God, people from all races, languages, and peoples. They will be saved. And not only saved, but turned into a kingdom of people who have close access to God, priests. And they shall reign over the earth. The Lamb's sacrificial victory has meant that people who are suffering will reign. John looks around the heavenly throne room, and the voices of the elders and the four strange-looking creatures are suddenly joined with the voices of thousands of angels, and they say, "Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and might and honor and glory and blessing." Then those voices are joined by every creature in existence, in heaven, on earth, under the earth, in the sea, and they all say, "To him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb, be blessing and honor and glory and might forever and ever." And the four creatures say, "Amen." And the elders, they fall down and they worship. The authority and the sovereignty that we saw God have at the beginning, the blessing and the worship and the praise that he was deserved for creating the world has shifted. Jesus has proven worthy to enact the second part of God's work, the saving of humanity, the restoration of the world to be made like the heavenly throne room, ordered and perfect. We saw Jesus take his throne to bring about justice and mercy, to judge and to save. Next week, we'll see him open the plan to fix the world. So what does this image of Jesus and God mean for us? Well, we are in a world where things are feeling less and less certain. The coronavirus just keeps rolling on, and so do the effects of the pandemic and the lockdowns, and there are crazy voices on all sides of politics pushing extreme ideas and tribes. Christian ideas are becoming less and less tolerated in our society. People are calling good evil and evil good. There are celebrity pastors getting exposed for abusive behaviour and a myriad of other sins. It's easy to look on our world and wonder who is in control. What was achieved by Jesus' so-called victory on the cross? But today, John has pulled back the veil. God is not weak or absent. In his presence, the mighty, chaotic seas are as flat as a pane of glass. All of creation worships him. He is mighty, powerful, and sovereign. He is not ignorant of what is going on. Then we have Jesus, who comes as one who is worthy to carry out the steps to restore the world. He won a victory through sacrifice, and so he is going to make all things right. He will bring justice and bring salvation. He is going to open the scroll and see the world fixed. So as we, as followers of Jesus, find ourselves in what feels like unscripted chaos, we can turn to Jesus. We know that whilst he is a powerful lion, his weapons are not powerful in the way that this world understands power. He does not bully and coerce his enemies into submission, but he is worthy because of his sacrificial love. He won by laying down his life. So this week, when the world feels difficult for you, when you want to control those you disagree with by having the loudest voice, when you think that what you need in your life is more power, whether that be at work or in your relationships or in your family, whether that be wanting to have more money than other people, remember that Jesus is the one who is worthy to receive power, wealth, glory, blessing, and honor, and he did it through sacrificial love. You are not alone. The world is not random. Jesus knows exactly what he is doing. Turn to him and love like him. Jesus is not absent with a lame excuse. And next week, we will dig more into his plans as they unfurl the scroll. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, thank you that you are ordered amongst the chaos. The world is not mysterious to you. Thank you that you sent your Lamb to bring us great victory. I pray, Lord, that we can look to you amongst the chaos. We can trust you and your plans that you have for the world. When things are tough, we know that you are stronger and better and have a greater idea of what's going on. I pray, Lord, that we can show others who you are so that they can be part of those who are saved. I pray all these things in Jesus' name for your glory. Amen.